chapter number 11 and 12, Exodus 11 and 12. This evening, as we think about the crucifixion of Christ, I thought it would be fitting to maybe give you the backdrop of the Passover, which obviously is directly connected to the Lord's crucifixion. So let's look at Exodus 11 and Exodus 12, as well as a few New Testament passages that correspond with it. Exodus 11 and Exodus 12. If you have your Bible, follow with me in verse 1. The scriptures say, Exodus 11, 1, these words. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go. Hence, when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence to altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people. Let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Passover lamb. Thank you for tonight just reviewing the crucifixion, hearing the songs that refer to his death and resurrection. And we pray as we examine for just a few moments the backdrop to the Passover Jesus would observe, our hearts would be overflowing with joy, just like the song we heard, sometimes we feel like shouting. So Lord, thank you for the death of your Son. May we truly be grateful tonight. In his name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, at a great parliament of religions held in Chicago, Mr. Frederick A. Tafford records these words. These religions were particularly known religions, were representative of the world, and they gathered together kind of an ecumenical setting. And during one of the sessions, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston suddenly rose and said, gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with a great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hands, and nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace? A hush fell upon the gathering. Not one of the company replied. Raising his eyes heavenwards, Dr. Cook then cried out, John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin? The great preacher waited, as if listening for a reply. Suddenly he cried out, listen, John speaks. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Not a soul broke the silence. The representatives of the Eastern religions and Western cults sat dumb. In the face of human need, the gospel of Christ alone can meet the need. The sin of the race demanded the blood of Calvary. And truly tonight, that is the great question. What can wash away our sin? But tonight, I just want to look at the blood of Jesus and look at 3 points from Exodus 11 and 12. The first is this: the blood of the Lamb distinguished between Israel and Egypt. Now, you may never saw this before, but in Exodus 11, I stopped just before the verse. Look at verse number 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that he may know how that the Lord did put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Did you ever see that? And so you're reading that. That is a very unique way of saying things. Matter of fact, the other night, coyotes were howling. You guys who live in the country know this happens regularly. Matter of fact, when we lived at the church, I could actually hear them here. But where we lived there, they're over there too. So you guys do some target practice. It would be a good idea. But I could hear them howling. And we have a young dog who's starting to grow up. And then he could hear them too. And what do you think he started to do? He was talking back to them, obviously in a bark. And so he heard something. That's a great illustration. The howling of the coyotes woke the puppy so he would start barking. The Lord Jesus is saying, the blood on the doorpost, or whatever they deemed their tent, the blood on that would so cover them from the 10th plague that in the land of Israel, where they were kind of settled in Goshen, where they were, it'd be complete quiet. Isn't that amazing? Now notice the contrast. The first I just read before, look at it with me in verse number 6. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt. So the Lord is making a distinction that the blood would so cover the people, his people, from the plague that not even a dog would wake up in the night. Matter of fact, one writer said, in contrast to the turmoil of the great experience, the Egyptian territory, all remained tranquil in Israelite territory. So not so much as even a dog barked, that the Lord had made and was making a sharp distinction between the two peoples was a fact to which none could be blind. See what they were doing, what God was doing? Egypt would be crying and wailing. Israel would be calm and peaceful. The blood distinguished Israel in Egypt. Number two this evening. The blood, the Passover, the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, the blood proved the false gods of Egypt had no power. This is glorious. This is so good. I want you to go to chapter 12 with me. Chapter 12. Listen to these words. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Isn't this unique? He says there's going to be a distinction that not even a dog is going to bark in Israel, and I'm going to make another distinction. I am going to destroy your gods. Look at verse 12 with me. He says specifically, all the gods of Egypt he would execute judgment. All the gods of Egypt he would execute judgment. Now this is unique because when we think about the gods of Egypt and those who've read or studied or watched things, you know that Egypt had many gods. Lots of gods. Matter of fact, Pharaoh was considered to be God, and his son as well. So if the deity in the land, Pharaoh, and his son experienced the plague of death of the firstborn, what does that do to his stance as divine? It destroys it. Because you can't even protect your own son. The God of the Hebrews is much more powerful. Matter of fact, we could say it this way. Listen to these words. One commentator says, Pharaoh's eldest son and successor supposedly had divine properties. Number two, Men, the Egyptian god of reproduction, and Isis, the goddess of love, who attended women at childbirth was judged as impotent by this climatic plague and catastrophe. Another said the loss of the firstborn of man and beast had far-reaching theological implications, namely the impotence of the pagan deities, many of whom were represented by animals, as you know if you know a little bit about Egypt, to protect their devotees from such nationwide tragedies. The great cry of grief may also have bemoaned the incapability of the nation's gods, end quote. So God says, I'm going to execute judgment on every single god of Egypt. Not one of them can protect the Egyptians. The blood of Jesus Christ obviously protects us as well from Satan himself. So number one, the blood of the Lamb distinguished between Israel and Egypt. Number two, the blood would prove the Egyptian gods to be false. But number three, which is where we want to spend our time, the blood saved Israel from the 10th plague of the firstborn. And this is really the heart of the passage. And obviously, if you're familiar with it, let's look at a few verses together. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 12 in the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you a beginning of months, it shall be a first month of the year to you, speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. For your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. We'll skip on down to verse number 12 again. Verse number 11. And thus shall you eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Isn't this an amazing backdrop to, obviously, Jesus in the Passover when he says, this cup is the New Testament my blood, this bread, which he's obviously at the Passover, is my body. And obviously he's remembering the Passover supper. So just a few thoughts on this, just to get our minds wrapped around what is happening. The blood saved Israel from the 10th plague of the firstborn. And when we think about this plague, obviously it's quite traumatic because man and beast would die. The cry would go throughout the land of Egypt. And obviously, only those who had the blood on the doorpost would have mercy. The sprinkling of the blood on the house, as one said, as the blood of the animal was the means of deliverance and of escaping death, so Christ's blood is the means of redemption for believers. So what I'd like to do is focus on the blood just for a second. And this is really good. And if you have your Bible, you can turn with me real quickly these passages. And then I want to give you a few thoughts about it. Just like the blood covered the doorpost of the nation of Israel and not the Egyptians, the blood of Jesus Christ does the same thing for the believer as well. Listen just to these few verses. I think you'll find them encouraging in your hearts. In Romans chapter 5, maybe one of the best ones for this, Romans 5, the scriptures proclaim these words, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. So the blood saved Israel from the 10th plague, but the blood of Jesus Christ declares you righteous. Another one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18, the blood not only declares us righteous, but the blood does something else. It redeems us. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the blood continues to have an effect on the believer's life. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So how were you redeemed is the question Peter asked. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, blemish, and without spot. The blood of Jesus redeems, it buys us back, it also declares us righteous. Number three, the blood of Jesus not only declares us righteous, number two, it redeems us, it buys us back from sin. But number three, it cleanses us, as I just read in my opening story. 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood redeems us, it justifies us, it cleanses us. If you're in 1 John, take a quick trip to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation 1, 5. Listen to what the blood does in Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him, unto Jesus, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So stop for a second. The blood is declaring you righteous. It's buying you back from sin as redemption. It's cleansing you from sin. And it's washing you from sin. This is an amazing reality. So think through the backdrop to the Passover meal and Jesus and the Last Supper. And when they remember the blood, when the Israelites place trust in the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost, we place trust in the blood of Christ on the cross to declare us righteous, to cleanse us from sin, to make us as white as snow. It's the same picture, which is why John the Baptist declared Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians, he is our Passover Lamb. The parallels were intentional, and that's why we understand them so much. The blood of Jesus not only justifies us, redeems us, cleanses us, washes us, but the blood of the Lord Jesus buys us. It buys us. As a matter of fact, this is one of the glorious thoughts about this, because we're bought with a price. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He's talking to pastors and church leaders. And he says, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So now he's purchased you, so he owns you, so you obey him as your Lord. We are his servant. Let me close you with just a little bit more. It is this blood that Revelation 7 says makes us white, and I'll just read it quickly for you. Revelation 7:14 says this, the blood of Jesus. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which out of great tribulation have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm not sure about you, but you know, when you get blood on your hands or on your clothes or on your boots, it stains really well. And it's impressive how well it stains. But the blood of Jesus has a cleansing effect on us, opposite of what we think today. It cleanses us from sin. Why is all this important? Why is all this important? For a few reasons. Number one, G. Franklin Alley said, in the New Testament, there are 290 references to the love of God, 290 times when God has declared his love for man. But in the same chapters, the same verses, there are more than 1,300 references to the atonement. That's dealing with the blood. 1,300 assurances that salvation can and be had through the blood of So stop and think about this for a second. The Lord went overtime to express the importance of the shedding of his son's blood in order for us to understand how to have our hearts cleaned up. Why is this a big deal? In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus wraps this up by saying these words. Matthew 26, 28. Listen to these words from Jesus. I think you'll find these encouraging. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus is going to tell us why this is a big deal. Because in Matthew 26, 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Whoa! He's saying that this representation of the cup in the Passover meal, remembering the Exodus, is actually picturing his blood on a cross hours away for the redemption of man. That's what he's saying. And that's why we will take communion together, and that's why the church has had communion for 2,000 years. But there's one other point, and I've intentionally read part of this verse and left out part of it. It is this idea, and before I read the verse, I want to just talk you quickly for it. If you'll notice in the plague that would cross through Egypt, destroy the firstborn, kill them, of the animals and man, destroy the gods, distinguish between Israel and Egypt, there was only one thing to save them from God's wrath. Only one thing. I want you to think about this. When we think about heaven and entrance into heaven, it is not going to be how wealthy you and I are, how many clothes you have in your house, the car you drive, the money in your bank account, the land you live, the family you have, the name you hold. None of that mattered. None of that mattered for the Egyptians or the Israelites, did they? There was only one distinction that gave them peace and tranquility in Israel, where they dwelt in Egypt, in Israel. And that's the blood of Jesus. So with this, I'm going to finish reading Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9 says this. Listen to the words. "In much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It is the blood of Jesus that saves us from the coming judgment. When the Bible says to the Thessalonians, the judgment or the wrath of God to come. So here's how I put it in my notes. Just like a house, meaning the Israelites' house in Egypt, just like a house needed the blood of a lamb to save them, your house and every individual in your house needs the blood of the Lamb Jesus to save them. Isn't this picture glorious? So we should ask our question. Have I in Christ alone had his blood credited to my account? Has he cleaned my heart? Is everyone in my house washed under the blood of Jesus? If not, the Bible says that our destruction, obviously, it doesn't look good for us. As we close this, I'd like you to consider these last few thoughts. Back to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the plague go through the land, and it is a very dramatic scene. Matter of fact, we still remember this today, and movies are made about it, and the Jews just observed Passover, as you know, if you have a calendar. And in Exodus chapter 12, we pick up the story once more, and here's what's happening at the end of the text. Verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Let's skip on down. Verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and on the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants and all the Egyptians that were in the great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. So tonight, the blood of the Lord Jesus is our Passover lamb. And my hope and challenge to the believer, first of all, is great comfort. If you've trusted in Christ alone to forgive, to redeem, to purchase, to justify, to cleanse, to wash, you should shout glory. If you are here tonight and you say, Aaron, I don't know if I've ever trusted in the blood of Jesus alone to cleanse my heart. Today's the day of salvation. Get saved. So you say, Aaron, what do I need to do? The Bible says, call the name of the Lord. So first of all, you admit, I'm a sinner. That's why Jesus died. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Number two, call on him. Lord, I believe you died, you buried, and you rose again, and your blood can forgive the vilest sinner. I believe it. So then call on his name and say, Jesus, by faith alone, forgive me, a sinner. This will be the greatest Good Friday you've ever had. The blood will be applied to your account. And you can go home tonight shouting glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Good Friday as we remember the death of our Lord. Thank you for the Passover, the backdrop to this amazing, amazing account of your power in Egypt. And thank you tonight that we have the opportunity to remember that not only the Passover time, but take the Lord's Supper together. There's one here today who doesn't know Christ. May you work on their heart, drawing them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before we take communion together, I want to go over just a few details with you. The first is,